Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. That would be great. Luke chapter 19. We're going to look together at this amazing journey on Palm Sunday. You know, when you think about Luke chapter 19, and actually the events that we're about to look at occur in all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but there's a little bit of a little bit extra in each one of them. We remember that this Sunday leads to next Sunday. And this is the Sunday that Jesus enters onto what I call a pathway to Easter. And you begin to realize, if you study it, we don't have time to do this today, but you can actually look at every day of the week that started today on Sunday that led to the resurrection, something happened amazing. Quite a fascinating journey, that of itself, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, obviously the cross, Saturday, Sunday, resurrection. Luke chapter 19 is something that is about to take place following Jesus sharing parables or stories. He's been doing a lot of teaching, and now it's all about to come to, if you will, an end as he heads down this road to the cross. Now what I'm going to do is look at a number of sections of this passage from 28 through 44, but I'm not going to put them all up here intentionally. I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles, follow along with me, turn on your devices, make sure that you have them on the Bible. I'm going to ask neighbors to check and make sure that the devices are on the Bible. If there's any Facebook going on, any other searching, Googling, anything like that, I want you to turn off that device for me. I'm going to give I think the ushers ought to have a new job now. Device security. You know, we're looking at the option eventually, where can you imagine you could come in and upload the message right on your device so you could follow along right. Wouldn't that be great? Amazing, with all the notes and everything to go with it. That'd be pretty cool. Anyway, having said all that, let's make sure we're on Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 28. Amazing passage. And so let me just read a couple of the verses there. As it starts, after telling this story, and obviously he's referring back to the parable he just got done talking about with the ten cities, the ten servants. Amazing parable of itself. Jesus went on towards Jerusalem. So he's headed down the road towards Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. They came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. Now, those two cities, by the way, are about a mile apart. We'll talk about them in a second. So he sent two disciples ahead. You ever wonder which two? I was thinking about that the other day. Which two did he send ahead? Because that would be kind of interesting. I thought, who did he? Who, I don't know which. We should take a vote on who he thought. We'll do that later. Go into the village over there, he told them, and as you enter it, you will see a young donkey. And again, donkey and colt here are used interchangeably, the same thing. Tied there that no one has ever ridden. That's key. No one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, why are you untying this colt? Just say, well, the Lord needs it. Now, there's a scriptural principle there. So whenever you're taking something and it's not yours, just say, the Lord needs it. Just kidding. Just kidding. We'll talk about that. I have some crazy thoughts that go through my head. Pray for me. So they went and found the colt just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owner asked, what are you doing? No, where are you? Why are you untying this colt? And the disciples simply replied, the Lord needs it. There you go. And so they brought the colt to Jesus, threw their garments over it for him to ride on. What an amazing kind of beginning of the journey here that's taking place. You got to remember, Jesus has been walking from Galilee, and he's basically going to ride the last mile. And of course, it's not because he needs to ride. It's a very powerful message. Jesus does nothing by accident. This is intentional. He's creating a message. I mean, I love the fact when you think about everything Jesus does becomes this amazing word picture for us, a metaphor. And the same thing occurs here. He comes to Bethphage, which is literally translated, Beth is house, phage, of unripened figs. So he starts there at the house of unripened figs and then goes to Bethany, which is Beth, house of figs or dates. And I thought it's interesting. He starts at a place that is known by meaning for being unripened and ends at the place that means ripened. And again, there's something very powerful in that connection there. Because from that, he leads himself right, if you will, beyond the Mount of Olives, right into east of Jerusalem, right through the city gate right there. Now, Bethany was an important place because that's where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, that's where amazing events took place previously, the raising of Lazarus from the dead and all that took place there. So Jesus speaking these words are very powerful. He's probably at Bethphage, which is the house of unripened figs. He says, okay, go ahead of me. And they come to the place of the house of figs, and there he gets on this colt and heads on towards Jerusalem. Now, here is why they said the Lord needs it, that it works. It's because Jesus was so well known at this point in time. When they said the Lord needs it, they knew who he was talking about. There was something very recognizable about the disciples and about the message that was going on. So it works because of what's been going on. There's, if you will, just a swelling of popularity. There's just an increase in understanding about this amazing rabbi who just might be the Messiah, whose name is Jesus. And so all of this is taking place. Everyone sees it. They understand it. And this amazing thing takes place. Now, I want you to see at this very moment, this is a radical declaration that's taking place. Because as this is about to happen, Jesus is getting on a colt. Now, that is very powerful. It's symbolic. Because the idea here is, you'll notice we read, it is a colt or a donkey that has never been ridden on before. For a king to ride in on an animal that's never been ridden on before speaks to the fact of his kingship. And so there's something here already of this word picture. Everyone's thinking right now, and they're going back. We're going to read Zechariah in a moment. They're going back to the prophetic word that this is now being actually lived out. And so here comes this possible Messiah who's riding on this colt or donkey that's never been ridden on before. And as they're doing that, there's this shout going on, Hosanna! I mean, this amazing declaration, Hosanna in the highest! And they're talking about peace of God. They're talking about, at this moment, this idea of victory taking place. Matthew records it this way. It says, and a very great multitude spread their clothes over the road. Others cut down branches from trees and spread them on the road. The multitudes who went before, those who followed, cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So what they're saying is, God delivers, God saves, God frees. And then they're laying down the palm branches, which was a powerful statement of the time, because of what it meant. So here I want you to begin to understand, this declaration that's taking place is huge. This is really a declaration, not that Jesus would be the king or the Messiah, but that he would be the one that would come that would overthrow the Roman Empire. They're yelling and declaring Hosanna, really in light of what's going on. This is the season of Passover. I want you to know, I know you may not realize this, this is not Easter. We're not reading, Easter hasn't happened yet. Right now, literally millions, about 2 million people have converged on to Jerusalem. And they've been there already for about a week, because this all started a week before this Palm Sunday. And so literally, hundreds of thousands have gathered in from all over the countryside to come, because this is one of the three major celebrations that you have to celebrate in Jerusalem. So it's one of those times where everyone travels to, if you will, the temple. And while this is going on, everyone's coming in, everyone's heard all these things. And this declaration was a risky, radical declaration, because here's what they're saying. Here comes the king who's going to throw out the Roman Empire. Now, you got to realize that's all being said while there's a bunch of Roman soldiers around there. A lot of authority. Can you imagine security right now? You're the ruling body right now, and you've got almost 2 million people converging onto the city, and there's this kind of like organized chaos going on, and their job is to keep things in order. And as they're hoping to control the population, and have you ever been in just a parade or something or a protest or something where it kind of gets a little bit crazy? A lot of times we see things on TV and we watch it. Man, I've been in the middle of those kinds of things. We did that in Jerusalem. We were actually in the middle of an amazing protest and prayed, literally hundreds of thousands of people converging on the city of Jerusalem to celebrate a holiday at the same time protests are going on. And I'll tell you, it was powerful to be in the midst of all that. I mean, I've been there. Can you imagine the Rose Parade? Ever been to the Rose Parade? Went down in Pasadena in Los Angeles there, and literally thousands and thousands of people converging. Let me tell you, it's a whole other dynamic. And so there's a lot, and we know about security today because we're concerned about that. Well, can you imagine? They're concerned even more so about security because they're thinking, if this guy is who they say he is, we could be in trouble here. So they're taking a huge risk in declaring Hosanna, laying down those palm branches. I mean, you think, oh, how sweet, how cute. No way. We're talking, you remember, have you ever seen people waving the American flag while they're protesting? You know, that kind of a thing where there's a sense of how patriotic we are. Those palm branches were like them laying down or waving flags declaring not their loyalty to the Roman Empire. That's the Israeli flag right now. And so rather than waving the Roman flag, they're waving the Jewish flag by laying down the palm branches. They're declaring the possibility of real revolt. We're taking over. We're kicking you guys out of here. So Hosanna to God in the highest. Do you feel the tension of that moment? Oh, I just can't imagine being there. Just the hope that they would have had. Because this wasn't just, and again, this is something I want you to connect with. This wasn't some nice pageant where they're walking down to nice, you know, choral music and the organ's playing and there's this amazing, peaceful moment. We're talking about a lot of energy. We're talking about a lot of hope, a lot of expectation, a lot of anticipation going on right now. And their declaration, their yelling, their enthusiasm is absolutely powerful. And it's fulfilling, again, Zechariah chapter 9, verses 8 through 10, the prophecy, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming." Now, the problem is, as often happens, we tend to stop and don't read the whole thing. Have you ever talked to someone who's quoted a scripture and only gave you half of it? And you kind of think, wait a second, time out. You missed the other half here. I think you're misinterpreting it. That's one of the things that can happen at that time because they're seeing this king, but he is just and having salvation, lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So at this point, they're thinking the king is here. At least they're hoping that. Jesus is our king. And so they are affirming royalty. They are talking about the fact that he is messianic, but they're thinking war right now. They're thinking a horse, chariot, coming to, they're looking to Jerusalem right now. Everyone's kind of looking towards the city, thinking, you're riding in, we're going to get in the city, we're going to get in front of that temple, and you're going to rally the troops, you're going to raise us up, and we are going to overcome our enemy. Can you say amen to that? What a powerful moment. And they're all thinking, this is what's about to happen. And here is the triumphal entry. Again, they're seeing it as a political, economic, social, religious kind of thing. What they're missing is the personal triumphal entry. They're missing the fact of how Jesus is coming and what that means. Look, it says in verse 36, as he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. He's drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice, praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory the highest." And by the way, Roman Empire, you're out of here. I mean, here's what's going on. There is this amazing moment. And look what it says. They said, for all the mighty works they had seen. They're not just declaring Hosanna. They're going, this is the guy who opened blind eyes. Matter of fact, there's one of the guys who's with death who can hear now. Matter of fact, didn't I just see Lazarus over there? The guy, he rose from the dead. And you know what? There's a bunch of people who were sick who are now healed. And isn't this a guy who fed like 5,000? Those 5,000 are right now in the crowd. And they're all remembering all these amazing things and the great works that are going on. And they're thinking, oh, maybe, hopefully, possibly, this is it, the end of our oppression. Have you ever hoped that God would do something so powerful because it's so overwhelming in life? Have you ever had a time in your life where it was just a little bit too difficult? Economically? Relationally? I mean, have you ever had a time in your life where you thought, man, I'm drowning in life right now. God, come save me. You know, this is just too much. I feel like everything's against me right now. I mean, it feels like everywhere I turn, it's like it's overwhelming. And then, I mean, I've been there. I know that feels like. And you just say, God, would you please do the following 1, 2, 3, 4? And there's almost this, and I want you to get this, presumption that we place on our relationship with God. Because I want you to see the sin of presumption. Because that's exactly what's happening right now with the nation of Israel. They are making and presuming that God is going to do something the way they want it. And they're about to be disappointed. Just like you and I are disappointed. I know what it's like to say, God, would you please do it this way? And then God doesn't do it the way that you've told him to do it. And then you're disappointed. It's like, wow, God, I thought you loved me. I mean, God, I thought you were coming in as a king. I mean, the scriptures and Psalms and Zechariah and Habakkuk, they all talk about the king. You're the king. So be a king, would you? And he was, but not the king that had been presumed. Not the king, the knight in shiny armor that was going to kick out the enemy. He came as the king of grace, of peace, giving the gift of life. See, that's where we struggle because Jesus comes in and we want him to get rid of the enemy in our life. And he says, I'm not getting rid of the enemy. Instead, I'm going to help you have grace in the midst of that battle. I'm going to help you find peace in the midst of war. I'm going to help you understand that there will be victory ultimately, because you will not lose the gift of eternal life. And we're going, you mean I got to keep living this way? I have to keep battling through this? I have to keep hanging in there? I mean, where are you? What about all the miracles for everybody else? Where's my miracle? I mean, don't I deserve a miracle? I mean, I've been going to church for like 40 years now. Where's my miracle? And you begin to see that there's something happening here of this expectation. They're remembering Psalms 118. Hosanna to the king. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. This is the man. You know what they really wanted? See, they love Zechariah. The prophecies of Zechariah are just absolutely amazing. And so they're looking at Zechariah 9 and they're probably thinking Zechariah 14. Because what they wanted was, and this shall be the plague which the Lord will strike all the Roman people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh will dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. Can you say amen to that? That's what you want to see happen to your enemy. I mean, that's a word picture of destroy my enemies. Destroy those who try to come against me. Destroy those evil people. Destroy those who have assaulted my life. Destroy those who have injured me. Destroy, I mean, there's something about this idea that, and it's a presumption. I got to tell you, I'm very passionate about this because I see the church living in presumption today more than ever before. I'm deeply concerned about a presumptuous church that moves about thinking it can demand what it wants, insist on its own way, and then we walk away disappointed, blaming somehow the church or something on what's going on, not realizing that it's really us who are living in a presumptuous attitude and way of living. It's kind of crazy, but I know it's hard to imagine, but God doesn't always do what we want. I'm just absolutely, you've ever been to a, you know what a vending machine is? We got a vending machine upstairs on the third floor for the, you know, supposed to be for the kids. And, you know, some of you during the week, you know, you're hungry or something, you can go to the vending machine. And, you know, I just imagine a lot of us view our relation with Jesus like a vending machine. You know what? I mean, you've ever been? I love vending machines. When I was a kid, I thought they were so, I'd say, hey, Dad, can I have a quarter? Can you imagine? I could get something for a quarter back then. And you put the, you take your money, you stick it in, you push a button, and out comes your candy or your chips. I remember they used to put sandwiches. You remember getting sandwiches in vending machines? They were, they were refrigerated, and they had, and you get sandwiches and drinks and apples and oranges and all kinds of amazing foods and those things. All you had to do is put your money in, press a button, and there it was. You got your blessing. I think a lot of us live our Christian life that way. God, I've got $7 here. Let me put my seven, the magic number, into the vending machine and press the button and I get my healing. I get my miracle. And you think about it, we do that and have a tendency. That's presumption, somehow thinking God is a spiritual vending machine. Israel's doing that. They're thinking, God, we're punching the number. Be the king. Be the one who would come right now and bring this amazing victory that would take place. And so this presumption becomes significant. And what they fail to see is that God is about a God of grace in our lives. Oh, wait a second. So I want you to get this. There's grace, but you know what? When you fail, there's grace, but there's still failure. There's sin and the consequences of sin, but there's grace. There's forgiveness for what you've done. There's grace, but there are still the results of the actions that take place. And somehow, once again, we think that God will somehow excuse us of the things that happen. See, God is not just going to rescue you from your failures, from your mistakes, from your sins. Rather, he's going to bring grace in the middle of those things. And then you get through it. But we live with a presumption, hoping that somehow we can do an end run around all of these things. There is forgiveness of sin. There is God who restores us. But doesn't mean you don't have to deal with the results and the consequences of what happens. And once again, I think often we forget of what's taking place. Now again, verse 37, Luke 19, then as they were drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice, praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. I mean, you begin to see, and then what happens is following that, the Pharisees are getting all upset, the Sadducees, they're getting mad at the fact that they're saying all these things. Now, there's something really good about what we can learn from that. Because here comes Jesus, and I'm going to take a little bit of a side journey here. I want you to see that they are, in fact, praising God. Now, it may be for the wrong reasons, but they're praising God. And I want you to remember something. Praising God in the middle of circumstances is one of the most important things you can do. I learned something a long time ago. See, I want Jesus in the middle of everything in my life. I want him in the middle of my marriage, my family. I want him in the middle of my jobs. I want him in the middle of everything I say and do. I want Jesus in the center of all of my life. Him not being in the center, in my mind, is a really bad idea. And I've learned that when I go through circumstances and situations, that if I can bring praise to God in the midst of that, I bring Jesus in the center of my circumstance. It's interesting because Jesus in Psalm 22 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, there is a moment of just, you know, that sense of you know, abandonment, you know, that feeling of, where are you? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? My God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and the night season, and I am not silent. But look what it says here. But you are holy, enthroned in the what? Praises of Israel. Wow. That ought to turn the light on. Because God is enthroned by our praise. So what happens is that when you and I are praising God And so we come across a tough situation. And you say, praise God. Now, there's a difference in how you do this. And there's one thing to go, well, oh, God, praise God. Wow, this is great. Good news. Thank you. Praise God. Yeah, hallelujah. I mean, you kind of get the sense of the sarcasm in that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about that understanding that, and here's how this works. God is in control. God is in charge, and therefore I give praise to Him. I'm not talking about being weird and denial and not understanding all the dynamics of what's going on. I'm talking about the idea that we give God praise because we're confident in what God can do. Are you confident in what God can do in your life? Are you confident what God can do in a circumstance or situation? Are you willing to trust God? Are you willing to let Him be in charge? And often that becomes the great challenge because that's what's happening here. There's the question, who's in charge here? You know, one of the great struggles we go through is the struggle of power and control. Have you noticed that? That happens in marriages and families, at workplaces. It even happens in our relationship with the Lord. Like who has the power and who's in control? Now, we know the answer is Jesus, but I want to challenge you. Because I hear a lot of stories where the fact is, Jesus is not the one in control. He tends to be the one in control by default. Well, nothing else is working. All right, God, you're in charge. You know, the pathway to resurrection power is something that we walk, that we go on together. And part of it's an acknowledgement of who's in charge here. I want you to understand, it is so clear that the Lord is in charge. It says some of the Pharisees called out to him from the crowd, "Teacher," verse 39, "rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, look, I tell you that if we should keep silent, the stones would cry out, would immediately cry out. You ever read that in a, I still remember the first time I read that. I don't know, this is how weird I am, but I thought of It's a Small World in Disneyland. And the stones had mouths, you know, and they were crying out. That is not what's happening here. You know, the stones that cry out, this is what they're talking about. It's like, at the time, it's like an idiom, and they're saying, if these guys would be quiet, an earthquake's going to happen. If you've ever been in an earthquake, earthquakes make noise. And they're saying the stones would cry out. The noise of stones coming together. This isn't a cute little moment. This is Jesus saying, if you guys try to quiet them, you are going to be in the middle of an earthquake. You're going to hear a noise that is a rumble, a sound that will challenge you and begin to help you become aware of how powerful I really am. And so this noise is going to happen if we don't cry out to God. And I'll tell you what, those guys got really quiet. All of a sudden, they started awakening to the reality of what was taking place here. You know, that's right out of Habakkuk, prophetic word that declares what would take place. You know, it's interesting what the Lord brings to us. You know, He declares us, look at verse 41. And as they came closer to Jerusalem, and Jesus saw the city ahead, He began to cry. I wish that even today you would find the way of peace. Now I want you to see, this is, I'm saving the punchline for last here. I want you to get this. I remember the first time I went to Jerusalem and we went to Israel. I still remember the first time that I feel like you can't hear me right now. Okay. I can't hear me. I still remember that first time of driving up in the bus and for the very first time being in Israel and all of a sudden I see the city. The bus driver stops and pulls out at one of those, you know, viewpoints and we get out of the bus probably about 25 of us. And the person who was leading the tour had asked if I would read the scripture that is traditionally read in the Hebrew and English when you see Jerusalem for the first time. I remember everyone gathered and I opened up the passage and I started reading. I got one sentence into it and started crying because of the emotion that overwhelmed me. I'd waited 40 years to see that city. I mean, you grow up in a Jewish home, the dream is to go to Israel. The dream is to be a part, to see what's going on there. And it struck me because the power of that moment, because when I walked, I still remember my thoughts. It was a mixture of emotion. Finally, there it is. The city I'd heard about my entire life. The center of where everything came out, right there in front of me. At the same moment, I saw the Dome of the Rock and thought, get rid of that. Because where's the temple? And then I looked at the landscape and I saw half of the city looking like it had been in war. The other half looked like it was thriving. And you saw the conflict. And all of a sudden, I stared at this and I thought, look at the mixture of what's happening. On the one hand, there's war. You see the signs of it. On the other hand, you see the success. You see the victory. And on the other hand, you see you see so much going on at that one moment. And it was overwhelming. And all I could think of at that moment was, my God. That's why I'm here. That's why you gave me life, to bring that message. And here I am seeing where it all started. I see Jesus that moment crying out because he literally began to cry, I wish that even today you would find the way of peace. Look what he says. Now get this. But now it's too late. I don't want to ever hear those words. But now it's too late. And peace is hidden from you. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and circle and close in on you. They will crush you to the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place. Because, look what it says, because you have rejected the opportunity God offered you. Because you have rejected the opportunity God offers you. Only here in Luke is this recorded. What a powerful statement. Because you've rejected the opportunity. Now I want you to think, here is Jesus speaking. Wasn't like too long before in Luke 13. He look at the words he said. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. But look what it says. But you were not willing. But you were not willing. But you did not take advantage of the opportunity. Now I want you to get this. The triumphal entry is missed in what's really going on when we think of that. Because at this very moment, I want you to picture, go back with me, we've laid the groundwork. Hundreds of thousands of people gathering. Controlled chaos going on. Jesus is riding in. He's on this colt. They're waving, they're laying down palm branches. They're shouting hosannas. People are just, all kinds of crazy things are going on. And he's headed to Jerusalem, to the city. While this is going on also, there are thousands of people in the city of Jerusalem. And guess what they're doing? Buying Passover lambs. That's important. See that. They are a week away from Passover. Jesus, everyone's thinking, we're going in to celebrate Passover. This may be our time, because what's Passover about? Deliverance, parting the Red Sea, overcoming Pharaoh, kicking out the Egyptian armies. Maybe this is going to happen again. This will be our Passover. This will be the day of our deliverance. Here comes the king who will just win the day for us. While all this is going on, they're looking to the city. Families are buying Passover lambs. I think one of the reasons Jesus cried, because here is in the midst of them, the Lamb of God. They're looking the wrong way. I see this moment, and I see everyone looking to the city because everything's about the city. And they're focused on what would happen in the city. And right out the city, headed towards the East Gate, is the Lamb of God on a colt. And they missed it. They're out busy trying to get a good deal on a Passover lamb, and right there, walking right by them, is the Lamb of God. They're blinded. They're presumptuous. And I think, how often does the world today miss the Lamb of God? Because he walks in a way, it's not the way we wanted him to, not the way we presumed he would. And he walks right on by thousands of people every day. And all they would have to do is stop and see who he really is. And everything changes. Jesus is our Messiah. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus is the great I Am. Jesus is the one who came and who would save us. He's the one who gathered. He declares to you and I, believe and receive, and your life changes. I believe that this demands a response. Who is Jesus? Is he the Lamb of God? Will you ask for Jesus, or are you asking for a king? Small k. Something of your own making. Are you living in presumption? Talking to some of you who have been in church for a while, ask yourself, where is your presumption? We live in a world, I'm strong on this, because I hear people living in presumption and missing it. The opportunity is here. The day is now. God's calling us to respond. Let's pray. Lord God, we pause to think about all that we've heard and what it means and how to take this in and apply it. Lord, help us. Oh God, help some of us to see our presumptions. God, help us to see how we're missing it. The opportunity is here. The time is now. I pray, God, that we could see your grace. Forgive us for really not trusting you, for not letting you be the one in charge, somehow thinking we can redesign you. We can somehow update you. Oh, God, forgive us. I pray, Lord, that we would not miss you riding right by us. I pray that we would not miss you, the Lamb of God, who walked down this path to the cross, who conquered death and hell, and rose for us, that we might discover peace, real peace. God, help us to turn to you. You really are the answer. And forgive us for not living that way. Forgive us for somehow thinking there are these other things that are so important. God, help us. Will you, with your heads bowed, ask yourself, where is the presumption in your life? I'm going to invite you, bring it to Jesus. Ask him to forgive you for being presumptuous. And perhaps you're here today and you missed the Lamb of God. He rode right on by you. I'm here to invite you to receive Jesus, the Lamb, the Messiah, the Christ, the only begotten Son of God, who would give you an amazing gift of life and grace and hope. And with your heads bowed, you would say, God, forgive me. Forgive me for not looking to see you. And I pray no one would miss you here. Sometimes it's just good to be quiet. This is something you do between you and Jesus right now. And I want you to do it for yourself, for your future. If you recognize a sin of presumption, right now, just ask God to help you deal with it. Ask him to forgive, repent. Just begin that. Just begin doing that. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord God. Hallelujah, Lord God. I'm going to ask that we could just listen to this song and let it be something that just is sung over you as you think and reflect on what God would do right now. I want to challenge you. Let the Spirit of God work in your life. Because here it is. Will you get on the road with Jesus? Will you get on the path with the Lord? Most of us have our heads bowed. Invite you for a moment of privacy. You want to get back on the pathway. You want to be on the road. I want to invite you. Step back on to the road with Jesus. I want to pray, you and I together. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Just raise your hand where you are. And you would acknowledge, I need to do that. I need to get back on this pathway. I got off. Just raise your hand. You're not alone. Hands are going up. Just raise your hand. We're going to pray. We're going to believe what God can do right now. It just begins by a simple movement of raising your hand. It all starts. It's like getting back on the path. Anybody else, raise your hand. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, for these who have just lifted their hands, we pray, Lord God, that what they desire to do, what we are agreeing with together is, Lord, something of an amazing thing happens. We get back on the pathway with you. This is huge. that for Lisa who raised her hand, they're saying, I got off the road, and now I'm coming back on. Because God, we see you. You are right there. And thank you that the opportunity will not be missed. It can't be said we're not willing. I pray, Lord God, that for all of us here, we receive what you have for us, your grace, your love, your mercy. Lord, thank you for what you pour out to us. That's why we're here. Let this increase in its value and its, Lord, let there be something that we understand this is so big. To worship you, to hear your word, and then to respond. Wow. Thank you, we can be a part of that. We can share in that. For that, we thank you as we come to you. In Jesus' name. Amen, church.